Sun Genesis 1 and 2 is the first in our Three Tree series and was recorded at our Ravenna gathering on April 28th. It's titled God is Maker, God is King. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
I had no idea who I was speaking to, no idea who was on the end of the phone. I still don't know. But this phone call to the Rockhampton Church office was unlike any other phone call that I usually got. Most people called the church in Rockhampton wanting something, information, money, me to do something for them, which was all fine. But this phone call was different. Her voice was calm and measured. She was being serious, which I found almost confusing. My grandfather recently passed away, she told me, and he left me his old Bible. It's a beautiful old book, she said. He's taken a few notes in it, but it's still in very good condition. And I was wondering, here it comes, I thought to myself, I was wondering if anyone in your church would like to have it. Maybe you can see why I was a bit confused. I thanked her for a very kind offer, but reassured her that as a church we had a few Bibles of our own. But she insisted, it must be worth something. Must be worth something to someone, she said. It's really quite old. I'm sure it is, I reassured her. I think its value, though, might probably be sentimental. Boldly, I suggested gently to her that maybe she should try reading it. She laughed and tried to offload it on me again. She was persistent, but I am an evangelist. What about giving it to one of your children, I asked. Oh, they're not interested in these things, she lamented. We sat silently together for a moment. I just wanted those words to hang in the air. Maybe you should try reading it again, I said to her. Maybe its value might become something of value to you. Hey, have you tried reading this thing? I mean, seriously, have you tried reading the Bible? The Bible, not just bits of it, not just the same old verses here and there, not just the same selected stories on repeat. I mean, have you tried reading the Bible? It's enormous, isn't it? And it's really old. It's even older than Granddad's old Bible. 66 different books comprising of two testaments, an old one and a new one that's not, well, all that new anymore. Written by countless number of authors, spanning numerous millennia. But it's also confusing too, isn't it? How do we make sense of a book made up of many books? Which bits are relevant? And in 2019, which bits aren't? How do you know which is which? I mean, some of the ethics in the Bible, well, they're unethical, aren't they? Especially for our enlightened and scientific minds, particularly for our modern and progressive culture, questions about human origins and about genocide and colonialization and marriage and gender and identity and sexual behavior. The Bible raises all of these issues for us. Not to mention, what do you do with the law? What about animal sacrifices? Can we eat prawns and wear polyester cotton? What's applicable and what's not? Lots of Christians are confused about this stuff. Lots of people have questions about the Bible. Maybe you do too. So for the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking at the story of the whole Bible in our series called Three Trees. You may be pleased to know we won't cover every story in the Bible because that'd take a lot longer than 10 weeks. But the story of the whole Bible, because the Bible's telling one story from the beginning, in the middle, and to the end. The Bible is telling us one story. It involves three trees. And this morning, in our first installment, we'll see two of these trees. But before we begin, let me just make a quick point. Recently, it's been brought to my attention that when it comes to the word story, apparently not all of us are on the same page. When some of a certain generation hear the word story, they think fantasy, make-believe, or fairy tale. No need for you to raise your hand. I know exactly who you are. They categorize story along with myth or fable or legend, but the Bible isn't any of those things. Story doesn't mean make-believe or fairy tale. It means that there is a unity to the narrative of the book. When we ask someone to tell us their story, we don't expect them to make something up just for our amusement and enjoyment. We're expecting to hear the truth about their life, how they've got to this point in what they've been doing. We're asking for facts, not fiction. And so when I say story, that's what I mean. These are the facts and the events that God wants us to hear about God, about his world, and about ourselves. So now that we've got the story straight about story, let's begin at the beginning, because that's where the story of the Bible begins. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Can you see it with me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Not once upon a time, not in a galaxy far, far away, not it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. No, the story of the Bible begins in the beginning. And just in case you missed it, this is the beginning. The word in Hebrew for Genesis means in the beginning. So this is where we're meant to start, in the beginning. We begin at the beginning. The Bible doesn't tell us where God was or what God was doing before all of this. This is the beginning. It simply tells us in the beginning God created. So this is God's world. He created it from the beginning. God is the maker of the heavens and the earth. Everything that exists outside of God is his creation. He was there creating from the very beginning. There was nothing. When there was nothing, there was God, the creator, making the world out of love from nothing. There were no other creators, no other gods. When it comes to matter, the Bible says, here's what matters. The creator speaks things into existence. The great scientist, Stephen Hawking, claimed a combination of quantum theory and general relativity will describe the initial conditions of the universe. Whatever that means. But Genesis 1 verse 3 simply says, and God said. See it with me. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening. And there was morning the first day. Contrary to current popular opinion, science did not create the world. Genesis isn't at odds with science. They are both answering two very different questions. Science is asking the question, how? Genesis gives the answer, who? There's no one else in this story so far. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ancient civilizations worshipped the sun and the moon as gods. Even today, 41% of Australians follow their star signs. But verse 16 says, God made the stars. The sun and the moon are simply greater and lesser lights. The creator controls the dimmer switch, so lighten up. It only takes a cursory glance of Genesis 1 to see the repetitive pattern of God's handiwork. And maybe this idea of a repetitive pattern in the Bible should shape the way that we read the whole of the Bible. Something to think about. Although each day of creation is different, there's a certain order and a pattern to God's creation. Can you see the repetitive pattern with me? Look there at Genesis 1. And God said, God saw, God separated, God made, God called, God blessed, and God rested. Each day begins and ends exactly the same way. And God said, and there was evening and there was morning. And in between the start and finish of every day is all the work of God. Creating. It's what God does. God is a creator. He makes stuff. He doesn't call in quotes from contractors, doesn't outsource construction to others, doesn't run an offshore call center. It's all his work. All the work of his hands. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Because God is the maker of all things, that makes him the king of everything. God is maker. God is king. See it with me, Psalm 95, verse 3, the word on the screen here behind me. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and in his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Here's where this story becomes relevant to us. We've just heard what humanity should do before the Lord, our maker. Worship him. Can you see it there? Kneel before him. Because the high point of God's creative work is humanity. God speaks, and now he speaks to us. God speaks our lives into existence. Can you see that there? Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. But God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Purpose, value, worth, belonging, authority, identity, equality, dignity, and significance. This is what we were made for. Made in the image of God. Male and female in the image of God. God created us in his likeness. Creation now reaches its purpose. Without humanity, creation is pointless. But what does it mean for us to be made in the image of God? How do we bear God's likeness? Well, I'm wondering if you can reach into your pocket for a moment and pull out a coin. Whose image is on the back of that coin? Whose likeness do you see? Well, it's the image of our royal sovereign, isn't it? None other than Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. And so whether you like her or love her, whether you have an unhealthy preoccupation with her or you think we should finally throw off our British overlords, the rule of the Queen reaches to this point, to the coin in your pocket. Travel anywhere across the Middle East, it's the same thing, right? Only the image of the king is seen everywhere in the public square. Every statue or picture reminds the people that the rule of the king reaches to this point over them. You and I have been made in the image of God. We reflect the likeness of God to one another. God's rule extends over us. It reminds us in every human encounter that we have. But more than that, that God is in relationship within himself. See it there? Let us make man in our image. You see, friends, we've been made for relationships. God makes us to be in relationship with him. God makes us to be in relationship with others. God makes us to be in relationship with all of creation. But not just to relate to all that he's created. God has made us to rule over all of his creation. God's given the creation of the world to people. God's given the creation of his world for people. God made us to rule the world under him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God wants his image and likeness to fill the earth so that his image is everywhere. Being made in the image and likeness of God means being God's earthly ambassadors. It means being God's people in God's place under God's rule. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 25, we narrow down to the specifics of what it means for us to be God's people in God's place and under God's rule. Because you see, friends, the Bible isn't just universal in its outlook. It's specifically about how God deals with a certain people. Listen as God relates to the first man, Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. He's not called Adam because it's being done in alphabetical order. It's not A is for Adam, B is for Bob. In Hebrew, the name Adam means man. God takes the man he made and he places the man he made into the garden that he made. Adam's been given a job to do. And these are the terms of God's offer to Adam. Adam's role is to be the caretaker, the groundskeeper, the curator of the Garden of Eden. His task is to care for the environment. Adam is the world's first conservationist. Working the earth carefully and sustainably, Adam is God's representative, ambassador in Eden. If Adam does the assigned task, God will remunerate Adam generously. God will make the man fruitful in the fruitful garden. Blessing, increase, abundance, all for Adam's benefit and flourishing. Eden is simply beautiful. It's spectacular and abundant. The place where God breathes life into humanity is simply breathtaking. But every employment offer has its terms of agreement. Adam doesn't have to join a labor union, doesn't have to seek a medical, he doesn't need to renew his qualifications. Adam is already work fit, literally made for the job. And so God gives Adam this command. Adam, watch what you eat. Genesis 2 verse 16. You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In our series called Three Trees, we've just discovered two of the three trees together. There's the tree of life, which God invites Adam to freely come and eat from. But we won't see this tree again until the end of the Bible. And then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree Adam is clearly instructed not to eat from. Of course, we all know what happens next. Adam doesn't make healthy food choices. Adam can't control his diet. Ruled by his own desires, not by God's word, Adam eats what's literally going to kill him. We'll consider the consequences of Adam's decision next week, but for now we need to see in this passage that we've been made for relationships. God has made us for himself, and God has made us for one another. Can you see that there? Chapter 2, verse 18. It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make for him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Having seen all that he has made as very good, God now sees it's not good for the man to be alone. God makes Adam a companion. God's search is to find Adam a complement, one who is like him, literally one who matches him. Friends, God is a matchmaker, and he doesn't even use a dating app. He doesn't swipe right, he just swipes a rib. Yeah, I thought it was pretty good too. Yeah, that was a good joke, wasn't it? God creates for Adam his own perfect match. You see, we're made to be in relationship with one another. But as perfect as all of this sounds, and it is, it doesn't take a genius to see things aren't the way they are now like they were in Genesis. The world we live in isn't always complete and fruitful. It's broken and barren, and you know what? Sometimes it's boring. We're made for God, but we make a life for ourselves. made in his image and likeness, but we do what we like. The things he created to bring us meaning become menial and meaningless, or a means to an end pretty quickly. Work meant to bring meaning can become a form of slavery. Relationships meant to bring joy become fractured. We were created for one another, but instead we live for our own pleasures. Made to rule over all of his creation, but creation itself is out of control too, isn't it? Genesis 1 and 2 presents us with the ideal, the very good world that God has made. But Genesis 1 and 2 aren't our lived experience, is it? Eden isn't our shared experience and reality. The longing within each one of us to repair what's broken reminds us again that we've been created for so much more than we now currently experience. We long for life from the tree of life, but instead we've satisfied ourselves on the forbidden fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil causes us to even redefine good and evil for ourselves. Isn't that your experience of life outside the garden? We don't see the world the way God first saw it. We redefine evil as good, and what's good we call evil, just so that we can continue to please ourselves. But you know that big old book sitting on your lap tells you that although Genesis 1 and 2 isn't our present reality, it should also tell you that it's not the end of the story either. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. See the words here with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses. You see, friends, God is in the business of creation and restoration. God is the creator. He makes things. It's what he does. And in Jesus, God's making all things new. God wants to make all things new in you. All that's broken in the world and broken in us can now be reconciled, see it there, to God through Christ. God no longer counts our sins against us. That's what the story of the whole Bible is all about. Jesus' death on the cross is the tree that bears the curse of our sin. His cursed tree gives us access again to the tree of life. Purpose, value, worth, belonging, identity, equality, and significance are no longer found in the old creation. But being God's ambassadors of the new creation, reconciliation, is where these things are. Calling people to be reconciled to God, made new in Jesus, is the work that God now gives us. Will you pray with me? Great God, we want to thank you that you are the creator, that you spoke the world into being, that you are our maker and our king. And so we bow before you, our maker and our king and our God. And yet we want to acknowledge this morning that our lived reality is not how you describe it in Genesis 1 and 2. We pray, our Father, that you would continue the work that you've begun in us. Make us new, that we might become more like Jesus. Please help us to reflect his likeness and in his image, that others might know of your new creation, reconciling work. And please use us as new creation ambassadors to call all people to be reconciled to God. We pray that you'd help us to do that this week, and amongst each other over morning tea. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.